I want Erica to come on up and share her testimony. And then I want Joe to come up because he had a good word also this morning concerning authority. And I want y'all to hear that because, you know, the important thing here is not you just hearing me talk. The important thing is you getting it. Because we've got to get and understand, just like what Brian said here this morning, if we're going to shift and do things the correct way, we need to do them God's way, not man's way. And the church has done stuff man's way too long. And we're literally programmed into doing things man's way, and we have got to come out of that, okay? So I just thought some of these things are going to help you. So come on, share. Amen. Share, hallelujah. Amen. It's just so good.
I am enjoying this cancer-free zone. As I got ready to come up here, I remember all the times that Bev and Evelyn and many ones have said, this is a cancer-free zone. And I am happy to report that the doctor's report finally lined up with the Word of God. Yesterday... Praise God. Yesterday we went to the cancer treatment center and the doctor just kind of came in and she was just kind of like, okay, well, we'll see in 3 months. And, you know, my husband and I are like, you know, but she already knew. And he said to her, he said, so wait a minute, stop. She's about ready to go out the door. He said, does this mean she's cancer free? And she said, almost definitely, you know, and I just praise God for that. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
But you know what? It's no different than the word that God gave me at the beginning of it. And I was sharing with my husband this morning. I said, you know, God spoke to me before we saw a doctor. We had prayed about this. And God said, he said, the battle is over before it began. The battle is over before it began. And I clung to that word. So it's like when we get the word in here, hang on to it, because that's what got me through. It isn't that I didn't have trying times or days that I just was like, ugh, but I'd always go back to that word. I'd always go back to that word. And even I would rehearse things that God had spoke to me, and I'd rehearse his written word, you know, and many different revelations came through all this. And I just thank God that I am here today, that I am cancer-free, and I will stay cancer-free. It will not return. This, you know, I just saw it like Moses going through that Red Sea. It closed up and swallowed up his enemies behind him. This is what's happening here is I'm coming out with more. I have more in me today than I have ever had in my entire life. Just like the children of Israel, they came out and they had stuff. I am full of stuff, good stuff, and all that's done. Those enemies are dead, and I just praise God for that. So it's just Amen. Exciting. And Amen. This is, you know, and I looked at it, I said, Lord, it's really neat because when you put yourself under a ministry like Life Church, three things that Pastor Kevin has opened the doors for to operate mm-hmm. here. One is hearing the voice of God. I had to hear the voice of God for myself because I know, you know, if I just heard Pastor Bev say it, or if I just heard anybody in here say it, it's hard to own it. But when you know the voice of God for yourself, I could stand up and say, God told me,
Amen.
Not God told Pastor Bev to tell me, to tell you, to you know. Because when we hear things through hearsay, a lot of times we don't believe it. But when God speaks to us, so hearing the voice of God, then deliverance was a big key in this. When something happened, God spoke to him and said, go home and do something with your wife. And it dealt in the area of generational deliverance that had to do with this breast cancer thing. And then, of course, healing, the word of God that comes in and heals and delivers us from all our diseases. God spoke to me one day, and it was a day I was having a rough day, and he said, I'm going to perform all of 103 Psalms in your life, because I had experienced how he'd redeemed my life from destruction. I knew I had a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies, and now he's delivered me from all my diseases.
Amen.
So.
I'm going to have her husband share something that he got from the Lord.
Well, the Lord is good, isn't he?
Amen.
I'll tell you, you know, the other night I was laying in bed, and you know, years ago the Lord started to deal with me about authority and some areas of authority, and it really helped us to get through what we went through. And you know, the thing is that God spoke to me a couple nights ago. He woke me up, and he told me, he said this, he says, that The devil is not trying to destroy you with sickness, which we know he is, but listen to hear what I have to say. He is trying to affect your generations and your children. This is not just about you. When an attack comes on your body or in your family or on your wife, it's not just about the attack. It's about getting into your seed line and establishing a line of authority in your family where that sickness has an authority over you. See, when you look at a family, you go, well, that's just in my bloodline. That's always been there. That's because at one point in time, there was a time that that sickness came to your family. And people did not have the knowledge or the understanding to say, no, I take authority over you. You shall not rule my seed line. And see, and that's the place that we had to come to, even with this cancer thing. It's like, no, we take authority over you. We refuse to let you destroy my wife. And we refuse to let you be in our seed line anymore. See, authority, the thing is, when you look back at the Garden of Eden, what did the devil come to do to Adam? Everybody says, well, he came to condemn the world. He took his authority, his right he had, not only as a child of God, but as a husband, as a father. He took that authority, and God in these days is restoring authority back to us and the right that we have to say, no, you shall not have my children. You guys realize that we have lost the ability, a lot of times in the body of Christ, we've lost the understanding that we have the right to stand up and say, no, in the name of Jesus, you do not have a right to rule my home anymore. And we can cause these things that they have to start to back off of us. What Brian said today was so wonderful. You know, sometimes, a lot of times, the devil has reduced the kingdom of God to people with their hand out constantly, wanting and needing and this. But God wants us to start to establish a godly authority back to we say, hey, we're not people that need, we're the people that give. Come on. We have a right to stand in a level of authority to where we can take our finances. And you know how you do that? We learned this years ago. You know what you do? Oh, when the devil presses you financially, you give. And you give. And you give. And you give. And you give till it hurts. And you start to turn the tide on the devil. The devil gets to a point where he's like, I don't want to mess with those people anymore. Every time I mess with those people, I get the really bad end of the deal. Because see, what you have to do a lot of times in our life is you have to drive the devil out of your territory. Because if not, he will slowly sneak in over generations and generations and generations. And all of a sudden, one day you turn around. Well, you know, diabetes just runs in my family. That's the way it is. You're defeated in that area. But see, God is bringing back authority, and you have a right to stand up. I think it's so wonderful. We have a prayer when it comes to deliverance that you stand, that you repent for what is even in your seed line.
Yep.
And you know what that does? It restores authority to you. And this is something God showed me the other night. Are you ready for this? This is so cool. Are you ready? Here goes. Here goes. Let's say you're in a family. Let's say everybody in the family is, you know, there's alcoholics everywhere. Okay. Well, see, you repent. You repent for your seed line. You get deliverance. But here's the thing. Now, because you're in the family, you have authority. And so this thing that people would say, well, I can't really do much because, you know, they've not really, you know, they've not really given their life to the Lord. Oh, you go after that thing. You stand in authority. You say, I take authority over you, alcoholism. I bind you in the name of Jesus. You'll not have my family. But because you're in that seed line, you have authority. Isn't that wonderful? So your family, you are the hope of your family.
Yeah.
You get delivered and you get set free, and then you go after them. And the devil can't stop you. Amen.
Amen. You can have it. No, put it down there, okay? Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, as he was talking, I just want to share a couple of things too. You know, he was talking about, let me just share this, because really what they both shared goes along with a lot of what I'm teaching. And like I say, it's what God's been giving me is just too good to move on too fast. So we're going to, after next week when we come back in, we'll pick it back up. But he says you have authority in your seed or in your bloodline, because the devil's after your seed, your generations, okay? And it's almost like until now, so many generations have not stood up and said, no, you're not having my offspring. And we've watched our offspring be ravaged and ravaged and ravaged. and wondered, you know, why when we see what the Word of God says and we understand that God has promised, and then it's like, well, why don't we have that? It's because nobody is standing in that place and taking their authority. And see, because it's not been taught and it's because it's not been exercised for so long, we're like the old saying of like a calf at a new gate. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. And that's kind of like what, and if you're a farmer, you understand that, I guess, if you don't. I wasn't raised a farmer, but I married one. So that's how I learned that saying. But, you know, it's the truth. We, so many times in the body of Christ, don't know what to do. And we don't even know how to stand. And, you know, a lot of times when something's been in your generations for generation and generation, it's not going to always move easily, but you have authority. You see, so God's looking for someone that will stand up and say, send me, God. I'll go. I'll stand in this place. And yes, I will go in and I will dispossess the enemy in my family line, in my bloodline. You see, so if not us, then who? You know, if we don't start standing against cancer in our families, our poverty and lack, alcohol, addictions, then who's going to do it? You're just going to see it go from generation to generation to generation. And what it ends up is that the church then ends up in a place that we're hardly much better than what's out in the world, but yet we claim to have the answer. And you see, we have the answer, but we do nothing with it. You see, so we've got to, and a lot of times we don't even do anything with it until it's in our face. But fine. If it's in our face, then let's just deal with it. Let's just get to the place where we've had enough. And even if you have to start, you know, this is why it's so important that we are together as a body, that we grow together. And you know, I think this church is the best church ever. And I really believe that because this church cares about the people in the church. We care about each other and we stand with each other and we pray for each other and we don't judge each other. You know, because I'll tell you what, we all deal with the same devil. And he might be attacking some people in an area of sickness, some people in an area of lack, and some people maybe in an area of addiction or whatever. But that's all beside the point. We have one enemy. Same one, you see. So we stand together and we begin to glean from one another. And you know, what they both said here is they began to get in the Word and now they're full. See, we have to be full of the Word of God. Because that's what our weapon is the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 12, I wanted to read this to you, just in line with what they were saying. But it talks about how when a spirit is cast out, that it goes out looking for rest, and it does not find rest. So it comes back to its house with seven more wicked than itself, and it comes back to that house and finds it empty, swept, and clean, and it comes in, and so that it's, you're seven times worse than before that house is. Well, what that means simply is this, is that when a spirit is cast out, it goes out looking for rest. Finding none, it comes back to the house. And it finds the house empty, swept, and clean. Well, we're not empty. So at this point, it's what they said, and the word house, by the way, means generations. So all of a sudden, the generations are not empty because there's one who has become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that one that has come into covenant, one that is no longer an uncircumcised Philistine, but one. All it takes is one righteous. And because we've come into the kingdom, we have the authority to stop and say, no, devil, right here. You see the bloodline? This is it. This is it. And we begin to start warring in the spirit than for our families. Okay, we begin to learn and we begin, you know, and God is raising up in these last days an army of believers that will dare to challenge the enemy, dare to challenge the ground that he's had. And in that daring to challenge him, this army is our people who dare to know their God also. Because we have to dare to know who Jesus Christ is. We have to begin to learn who he is and what he has done in us and where he has positioned us as believers. You know, the Word of God says, as he is, so are we in this world. And he has given us his authority. And not only has he given us his authority, but he's given us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere. So we are seated in equal seating as the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under the devil's feet. He is under ours. Okay? And the Bible talks about how Jesus will crush the enemy under our feet. How does Jesus crush the enemy under our feet? By us enforcing it. Okay, so we have got to begin to enforce what God has given us in this authority. And so we need to establish, it's like what Joe said, establish a level of authority. And the more we began to do this, we began to take ground. You know, when Israel went in and God told them, I have given you the land. He said, it's yours. Go in and possess it. When they went in, they had to dispossess every one of their enemies. And you might think, well, I thought you gave it to them, God. He did. He gave them the ability to dispossess every enemy, and they began to go. And as they went, they took out every single one of them, okay? So we have got to begin to go. We've got to begin to start taking out. And you know, this is what the enemy does. He gets us to focus on ourselves. He gets us to focus on our problems. He gets us to start focusing on our inabilities. Then he turns you over this corner and he gets you to focus on your unworthiness, which I'm sorry, you're worthy in Christ. But he wants you to focus back on you. And it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and what he did in you. You may not be worthy, but he is. And that's whose stead you're standing in. See, so we need to remove that veil of looking at ourselves in the flesh. Because in him, we come behind in no good thing. But if the enemy can get you weary, he can get you tired, he can get you not feeling, you know, and I'll tell you what, when you're dealing with cancer, I'll tell you what, you are dealing with a battle. Y'all don't know the battle they've gone through. They've gone through some battle, huge battles, you know, and they're going to be able to share some of the things and how the Lord, because they heard the voice of God, that they knew how to deal with the enemy. We have got to hear the voice of God. And he'll speak to you. He'll show you. Because God is for you. God is for you. And he wants us to begin to win and start taking back. So over the next weeks, what we're going to be talking about is how to start taking that back. And you know what? We're all in, you know, we're working on it. But as we, the more you spend time, the more equipped you're going to become. The more knowledgeable you will become. Okay. Now I'm going to, this is a book I was going to recommend today, Authority and Prayer by Dutch Sheets. I would recommend every person get that. I think it's one of the best books I've ever read on authority. Okay. There's a lot of stuff out there on authority. This is one of the best books there is. Authority and Prayer, Praying with Power and Purpose by Dutch Sheets. So anyway, I wanted to read you something out of this. If I took the time, I could teach this book. I love this book. In fact, I have to be careful that I shift now from this book over to my notes because I love teaching Dutch Sheets material because he's just good. You know, and he shares the word, but I wanted to share something here that he was talking about. So I just got to find my place here on what he says here. But he's talking about the who's in charge question. And he said, the who is in charge question centers around the concepts of power and authority, but many people do not know the difference. Though many dictionaries include power in their definitions for authority, strictly speaking, authority and power are not the same. And I want you to get that. Authority and power are not the same. Power is the strength or the force needed to rule. Authority is the right to do it. Are the right to rule. They are governmental twins and must operate in tandem. Authority without the power to enforce it is meaningless. Power exercised without authority. The right to use that power is usurpation and is morally wrong. Where God and Satan are concerned, the issue has never been power. Now get that. Concerning God and the devil, the issue has never been power, including control of the earth. God is all-powerful. When Satan tried to pull off a coup in heaven, there was a flash of lightning and Satan was gone. No battle, no time delay, no sweat, no exertion on God's part, just a release of the power of God and his glory, and it was immediately he was thrown out of heaven. It is and always was and only a question of authority. The same is true with us, okay? Now, we have got to understand that we have been positioned now to rule on this earth. And this is where the body of Christ is so deficit in understanding. Not deficit in the authority. We have it, but we don't use it. And see, in not using it, then we don't understand how to use it. I believe that we are coming to an hour and we know the prophetic word. We know the prophetic word from the Bible, what it says is going to happen in these last days. And the army of God will rise up and we will be so powerful. But it's going to come as we get an understanding of who we are, what our position is, and what our calling and destiny is. When we get that, then we're going to move forward, you see. But the church has literally been almost like in a stupor, in a slumber. You know, sometimes the trials that we go through are good for us, and the fact that we finally stand up and start, you know, doing the word, doing what we need to do. You know, some people lay down and die. I'm not going to lay down and die. Okay? We're not laying down and dying. But anyway, back to this. So the question then, the same is true with us and our struggle against the kingdom of darkness. Satan did not gain any power at the fall. And when man fell, Satan didn't gain any power and he didn't lose any at the cross. So Satan did not gain power at the fall, nor did he lose power at the cross. His power or ability didn't change at either event. His authority or the right to use that power did. That's what changed. In fact, though Christians often state otherwise, Scripture nowhere says that Christ delivered us from or dealt with Satan's power at Calvary. He dealt with Satan's authority. If we've been delivered from Satan's authority and given a higher authority in Christ Jesus, then we must exercise that authority over the devil's works and powers. When we do, God's awesome power will back up our authority. And that's from Luke 10:19, which I'll be reading that later. Well, actually, he has it here, so I'll just read it. He says, "Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you." Now, it's important, again, to understand the devil did not lose any power at the fall, nor did he lose it at the cross. The issue was with the authority. Satan has always wanted to rule. And I know some of you have heard me say this a lot, but we have so many new ones. Satan, the whole thing with Satan, Lucifer, in the very beginning, he said, "I will exalt my throne above the Most High God," which your throne is symbolic of rulership. He wanted to rule over God. He did not succeed. God put man on the earth. God's decision to rule the earth through man was so final and so eternal. The devil knew that in order to have this authority, the only way he could get it was to go through man, because it was in the hands of man. Man was God's chosen ruler, mankind on this earth. So he usurped it through deception, and to a large degree, Adam pretty much knew he was kind of like in charge, but that's all beside the point. The issue is this: the fact that God's decision to rule the earth through man was so final and so eternal, the devil had to go through man to get it. And yet God's decision to rule earth through mankind was so final and so eternal that God had to become a man to get it back, which he did through the man, Jesus Christ, which I'm going to go into that later. I got some good stuff for you guys. This is just, wow. God became man, and he went to the cross, stripped the devil, says in Colossians 2:15, disarmed him, made a bold display of him, triumphed over him in the cross, blotted out all of our transgressions, that nothing we've ever done or ever could do can stand against us once we're under the blood of Christ. So that's why we can operate that way. Okay, you need to understand that I don't care how perfect of a Christian you think you are. It's not about that. It's about the fact that the blood of Jesus has positioned you into the same position that he has positioned himself. As he is Jesus Christ, so are we in this world. So if Jesus is pure and holy, so am I. Why? Because of the blood. Nothing else. the blood of Jesus. I don't have a paper with me today, but sometimes I bring paper that doesn't have anything on it. And I say, when he reads the books, this is my book. And I open it up and there's nothing on it. Can't find a thing I ever did wrong. Why? Because the blood blotted it out. So therefore, if that be so, which it is, then I can operate from that position. But yet we listen to so many things from the enemy that wants to make us inferior. And we're not an inferior race in Christ. We're a brand new race in Christ. We've become new creatures. There's never been on the face of the earth no one ever like us until the book of Acts. We're a new breed. That's pretty amazing. This new breed stands in the face of adversity as though it were Jesus Christ standing in the face of adversity. Go back and read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Begin to see how Jesus always dealt. He never cowered. He never second-guessed himself. He never thought, well, I did this yesterday, so I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can stand against the enemy. He didn't think, well, you know, I've had this happen to me, so I've been a victim of this, so I can't do this. He never second-guessed himself. He knew who he was. Okay? We've been positioned into that same place, and we have got to come into that position of understanding. As we do, I really believe that we're going to, this corporate anointing is so powerful that it's not about one or two of it's about all of us. And as the army begins to position herself, we truly shall become a force that the enemy is going to have to deal with. And we're going to begin to have understanding of that. Okay, I'm going to read you a scripture. What I'm going to be teaching on is our position in Christ and our delegated authority with that. So not only have we been given authority from Christ, when he received all that authority, he said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me, go ye therefore. So he took the authority that Satan had taken from mankind. Jesus went to the cross, got that authority back, and he turned right back around and put it back in the hands of the body of Christ, back into mankind. Because again, God's decision to rule earth through man was so final and eternal that God still has faith in us. Isn't that awesome? I think that is so amazing that as many times as we have blown it, but you know what? God doesn't look at us in the flesh. He looks at us through the blood. And he sees mighty men and women of valor and might. Isn't that good? That's who we are. You know, we need to start looking through different, look into a different mirror. Look in, you know, behold yourself. The Bible talks about beholding yourself in this mirror right here, this book. That's who you are. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 17. I'm going to read some scriptures because I want you to see everything that I'm going to share, which because I'm going to be sharing some real powerful things, is out of the Word of God. God made man in his image, and that meant we were made as exact. The word image means exact replica. Amen. So that's what we're like, an exact replica of God. Okay, Ephesians 1, 17. I'm not there yet because I'm looking at my other stuff here. Starting with verse 17 through 23, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. And it says, for I pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he would grant to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight into mysteries and secrets and the deep and intimate knowledge of him. Paul prayed this for the church at Ephesus, but this is a prayer that is, you know, words have power. And so these prayers today are still in operation for us. So this was Paul's prayer also for this church of the last days. And we are the church of the last days. I pray, I'm going to read that over again, that he may grant to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, of Jesus Christ, by having the eyes of our heart flooded with light so we can know and understand the hope to which he has called us and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones, so that we can know and understand what is the immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing greatness of his power that is in us and for us as believers, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So here we see that Jesus Christ was seated. God raised him up and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, every name that's named. Cancer's a name that is named above every title that can be conferred. Alcohol, addictions is a name. It's a title, whatever you want to call it. He's above that. So that places you above it because you are his body. And the body is not disconnected from the head. Okay, from every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and world, but in the age and the world which are to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. So we are the fullness of God. And that's because, again, he has positioned us, brought us into that place of actually fully functioning image of God. You see, we have to get a mindset, understanding, revelation that is who we are. That's why when we do deliverance up here, there is no demon in hell that has a right to hold any one of you. But you have to exercise that. And when we, like next week, when we start calling stuff out, all you have to do, we're going to lead you through prayers, repent, anything. You know, when we start walking you through to repent and even in the generational stuff, you know, I know in our lives what has hit our family more than anything else is generational stuff that we were, basically ignorant to, that we did not understand how things come up generations. I used to think before I became a deliverance minister and we'd talk about curses, I'd think, oh, humbug, I don't even believe in those things. Duh. And they were operating horrifically in our lives, you know, but we didn't, you know, the devil wants to keep you blinded concerning these things. But we have the legal right to break those. We have the legal right to begin to call them out of our lives. And we also have the legal right to begin to get them out of our generations. Okay? Now, I don't care if your children are grown up. You can still make war against what's been in the bloodline. Okay? It's like a domino effect. And until someone starts standing up and doing it, nothing changes. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And it goes back to that scripture where it talks about, it goes back to the house, back into the generations with seven more wicked. That's what the enemy wants to place upon your offspring and their offspring and their offspring, is more wickedness, seven times worse. And that's why sometimes you can look at your families and they're dealing with stuff that you didn't deal with. You know, but it's, unless somebody gets rid of that, you know, somebody starts standing against it. You really are a force to be reckoned with in the spirit realm. Okay, now we just got done looking at the fact that God raised up Jesus and seated him at his own right hand. And then if you go over to Ephesians 2:6, it says, and he has raised us up together with him and made us to sit down together, giving us joint seating with him. So where are you seated? At the right hand, right there with Jesus. That's where you're seated, okay? And I'm going to get into that a little bit more later, but I got some other stuff I want to read to you, because I thought this would kind of help you. And it's kind of interesting that both what Brian and Erica and Joe shared kind of ties into this with destiny, purpose, and how the enemy causes things to kind of come into your life to get your focus off of who you are in Christ and get your focus on your insufficiencies. You know, we always have a tendency that seems to look at ourselves and find ourselves lacking rather than looking at ourselves and really realizing that as he is, so are we. Okay. This is a book I was reading, but it says, talking about man was created in the image and likeness of God, and man was given dominion over the physical realm. And then man was told in Genesis 1, in fact, let's just go there and read that. Genesis 1, 26. Let's start there. Just so you get that foundation scripture as I'm reading it. So if you've not seen that scripture before, you're going to know it. Okay, so this is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three of them. I'm reading Amplified again. He said, let us make mankind in our image. Okay, so here's the three of them deciding that they were going to raise up man and give him rule over the earth. God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind, and that's man and woman, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts, over all of the earth, and give everything and over everything that creeps upon the earth. In verse 28, it says, God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue its vast resources for the service of God and man, and have dominion over the fish in the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that is involved. So here we see God making man and then telling man they were to have dominion, they were to subdue the earth, they were to bring it into subjection to the authority of God. And again, I'm going to talk about this a little bit sooner. This is why it's important that we hear what God is saying. We don't operate independent of the Lord. We operate with him. Okay? We're working together with him. We're servants of the Lord. So we're not out here just doing our own thing. All right? But in this that I was going to read to you, he says, man was created in the image and likeness of God and was given dominion over the physical realm, and then he was told to subdue the world. Since man already had dominion over the physical realm, the spiritual realm logically is what he was to subdue. Man was made to reign and to be a conqueror, to be a victor and not a victim. This is so important because the devil has endeavored to make every single person a victim of some sort of circumstance in your life. Whether it's abuse, sickness, disease, whatever, he has endeavored to make us victims, not victors. A victim is opposite of what a victor is. And a victor is who we are in Christ, all right? And, you know, if you read, I think it's the message, no, I think it's the New Living. It says, let us make man in our image and cause him to reign. And make him to reign. So we are to be reigning over this earth. So in other words, the enemy then endeavored to make man a victim rather than a victor. Ignorance regarding mankind's spiritual nature and ignorance of the spiritual realm has made people victims of spiritual domination. And by that word domination, what it means is how many of us have things dominating our lives by spiritual forces are our families. And yet we are to be dominating them. They are not to be dominating us, all right? And this is why, again, it's so important that we begin to more or less step up and start taking back our families and start taking back our generations. Because otherwise, it's just like what Joe said, the Lord had showed him that the devil wasn't after them as much as he was their generations because he wanted cancer released into the bloodline. You see, and you know, you can go to a doctor and the doctors will ask you, well, you've got this disease and that disease and that disease in your family because those things have been released into the bloodline. And doctors can only look at things from a physical realm. They don't understand the spiritual realm, you know, and it doesn't make a difference whether they think we're wacko or not. Who cares? I mean, seriously, we need to get over this. Yeah. Well, I think they might think I'm real stupid if I don't care. Amen. We've got some knowledge that we better use it because the spirit realm is a whole lot more real than this natural realm. What's in the spirit is what in realm is what's wanting to operate in this physical realm. And God has put us be in that realm there to intercede and to cut it off. And the church has been so lazy. And not only have we been lazy, but we have been afraid of what people are going to say about us. Get over it. Especially when your family starts paying for it. Then it's time to get over it. And don't worry about whether people think you're a little bit weird. And I don't believe in getting weird. Y'all know that. But there's places where the world system will tell you you're just weird. And, you know, well, why is that? Who is the God, little g, of the world system, by the way? Corinthians 4:4 says that he, Satan, is the God, little g, of this world system. So it's just the devil telling you that. Duh. So who cares? Since the fall, mankind has become a victim of the devil's teachings and has been misinformed about Satan's authority. And actually, on the cross, Satan was stripped of his authority. The only way he can operate in authority now is for us to allow him to, or to do it illegally. And he does do it illegally if he's allowed to, and he does it in the world system all the time. Although mankind may consider themselves victims, actually they were meant to be victors, but only through Jesus Christ. As much as the Holy Spirit has endeavored to clarify man's regal position, Satan has tried to obscure man's spiritual nature to that of an inferior being. According to the revelation of the Word of God as we see it in Psalm 8, and as it is witnessed by the Holy Spirit, mankind is even superior to angels in authority and far superior to the denounced evil spirit realm. Now, one of the important things I want you to get out of this, and I'm going to read Psalm 8. It's in my teaching here, but I'm going to jump ahead with it. The devil would love for you to stay in a victim mentality. Then you're depressed all the time. You're sad all the time. You're defeated all the time. You're condemned all the time. You're always feeling guilty and insecure. Because why? Your focus is on you. See, we need to learn that. Look at what you're looking at. When the devil whispers in your ear, what's it all about? You. And what you're not. Really, isn't it? You see? And yet, if we see who God made us, God is not holding any of our transgressions against us. He's healed us. He's delivered us. He's made provision for us. Does it get any better than that? But yet we're always still viewing ourselves inferior. So again, it's kind of like in the book of Genesis, when God went to man and man said he was naked and God said, who told you you were naked? You know, who said? Well, who said you're inferior? Who's telling you you're inferior, and who's choosing to listen to that? So you're going to choose to either listen to what God says about you, or you're going to choose to listen to the voices that the enemy wants you to listen to of condemnation, okay? And that is, again, why you have to be in the Word and get your mind renewed to the Word of God. So, okay, I think that's all I'm going to say on that. I'm going to get into this with concerning the angels. Let me just read that again. Psalm 8. In fact, I'm going to read that to you out of the Bible again. Let's go to Psalm chapter 8, because it's going to be a major part of this teaching that we're going to be doing on your position, because it's so huge that you understand you've been positioned to rule also. You've been placed in a place that's far above all principalities and powers and every name that's named. You've been placed there. But until you come to the place where you will challenge it, okay? And this works. And every time that I have worked it, it's worked. And when I've gotten lazy or tired or weary or feeling defeated sometimes, because I can get there too, then it doesn't work. And so it's kind of like you've got to gird yourself back up. You got to pull up your bootstraps and decide, am I going to do this or not? And you know what? There are some battles that we better not lose. So we better pull up our bootstraps and do what the Word of God tells us to do. So he's given us not just the authority, but, okay, Psalm chapter 8. He's also positioned us. Now, this is a powerful scripture here. Okay, and I'm going to read all the way down through verse 6. But it says, O Lord our God, how excellent and majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and unweaned infants, you have established strength because of your foes, that you might silence the enemy and the avenger. Now, this is an important scripture, because you can silence the voice of the enemy through praise and worship. You know, again, when you praise and worship God, You're looking past your own problem to him who is the answer. It says, when I view and I consider, O God, your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained and established, what is man that you are mindful of him? He goes, this is what he's saying, David is saying, who is this man that you are so mindful of him, and the son of earth-born man that you care for him? Who is he anyway, God, that you're all wrapped up in this man? And God is wrapped up in us, guys. You need to know that. He loves us. Oh, how he loves me. We sing that. I love that song, but oh my goodness. Who are we that God loves us so much? How much do you love your kids? You know, most of us would probably die for our children, and yet our love doesn't even come close to the love of God. Not even close. Who is this man that you care for him? Yet you have made him but little, and this translation says little lower than God. Yet you have made man but little lower than God. And you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you've made this man to have, our mankind, to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Now, some of you, when you read that with me, if you didn't read it out of your Amplified Bible, okay, I think Amplified, I love the Amplified, but it says, you have made this man but little lower than God. Now, some of your translations are going to say angels. That is incorrect. Now, let me read you something from the source I received this. And this is what this author talks about, this word being translated as angels throughout almost all the scriptures. Now, your Amplified Bible is an amplification of the Hebrew, and that's what that is. So it explains what it really is actually saying. But here he says, the despicable forgery, that's what he calls this, involves the word angels. It is the Hebrew word Elohim. That word in its original text is Elohim, which means God. Not angels, God. This is even noted in the center reference of most King James versions of the Bible in relationship to the rulership of this world. Verse 3 and 4, man was not made lower than angels. He was made lower than God. Now, I'm going over this because I want you to understand. We're talking about position again of this authority, all right? So that you understand, you're going to understand not only your position, but also your purpose in this. God had a purpose in putting you in that place. That's huge. And you know what? Until we start understanding our purpose, we don't lay hold of that. So, see, God has intent and purpose. So he put you just little lower than himself. But the devil would like you to believe you're little lower than angels. Why? Because angels operate different than what we do. And I'm going to explain to you how they operate scripturally. Okay, you've made him, man was not made lower than angels. He was made lower than God. The King James translation of being made lower than angels is only a ploy to hide mankind's true position of rulership in this world. There are 2,607 usages of the word Elohim in the Old Testament. And this is the only place in the Old Testament that it's translated angels and not God. Isn't that interesting? There are 2,607 usages of the word Elohim. Remember I just said this word in verse 5, yet you have made him but little lower than God. You could read it in the original text. It would say, you have made him but little lower than Elohim. So it's God. And it's always throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament, translated God, except this one here. And it's translated incorrect. It's supposed to read God because it says Elohim. So man, God has made man, but little lower than Elohim, which is the original text. We have been made, but little lower than God. Now, let me ask you this. This might help you understand it. If you have children, do they look like you or your wife or your husband, or do they look like a dog? Who do they resemble? You see how the enemy wants to take you out of your God-given lineage, DNA, all right, and put you way down here. Nothing more than a dog. You see? So, you know, in the natural, when we conceive and have children, they replicate their parents. Okay, well, who are we born of? We are born of God. That's who we're born of. Okay, and then I just want to read you a couple little things here that I jotted down this morning before I came. In Exodus 14:14, it says that this is such a good scripture. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So God tells you here, I'm going to fight for you. You just need to be still. What does that mean? Does it mean be quiet? It means quit being anxious, quit being worried, quit being fearful. That's what that means. And how many of us know God is going to fight for us, but we worry, we fret. You see what I'm saying? Over whatever the enemy has thrown in your face to get your focus off God and on your problem. And he said, I'll fight for you. Just be still. Just trust me. Just stop your worrying. Okay? Just stop being anxious for anything. Okay, now, going back to man and authority. Man excels in authority. This is a whole teaching is about how you excel as a born-again believer in this authority. Man excels in authority, and angels excel in strength. Now, we are in an army with God. And we have a purpose, and angelic beings have a purpose. And we need to learn what our purpose is, and we need to learn also what the angels' purpose are, because we work together. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits, talking about angels, sent to minister, to work with the heirs of salvation? Who are the heirs of salvation? It's not angels. We are, absolutely. Okay? So man excels in authority. Angels excel in strength. Men are officers, we're officers in the army, and angels are the mighty warriors who carry out the orders, are the commands given to them through the words of men and women that as they speak under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Let me read that again. Men are officers in the army, and angels are the mighty warriors who carry out the orders and commands given to them through the words of men and women speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's why it's vital we hear what God is wanting to say to us, isn't it? Now, in hearing what God has to say, let me just read this to you, and then I'll tell you about that. Angels, I'm just so full of stuff. I'm just trying to keep it on track. Angels hearken to the voice of God's word. In Psalm 103, verse 20, it tells us that the angels of God hearken to the voice of God's word. That is why when we speak the word of God, we bring our angels into immediate operation against whatever needs to be taken out. They work with us. So do you understand why it's important that we begin to speak the word of God and hold to it? Quit talking about yourself as being inferior. Do you see how the devil, you know what? And what's your angel going to do with that? Seriously. They hearken. Psalm 103:20 says that the angels hearken to the voice of God's word. And again, that's why it's so important we say what God says. Hebrews 10:23, the Lord gave me this the other day. Oh, this was so good. You can go there. Hebrews 10:23. You can tell by what I'm sharing, God is dealing with me. You're getting what God's dealing with me with, okay? In other words, it's like, keep your mouth in line. Okay, the Lord since December has really been dealing with me concerning my mouth, and it was real interesting because he told me that, and he told me to start speaking the word and holding to the word, and I thought, okay, it's good. That's good, God, because this and this and this is going to happen, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and I'm thinking, yes, I can do this, you know, and not realizing that there was an attack that had come against us and that God was warning me to stay in the word, to align myself with what the word of God was saying, you see? Because why? Because where's your victory? The victory is in the word. How did Jesus deal with Satan? He said, it is written, didn't he? You see, so we've got to to be speaking what God says. If you want your angels to be in operation working for you, you've got to say what God says. They will not work for you speaking doubt and unbelief and a victim mentality and insecurity and fear. You see what I'm saying? And lack and talking your problem all the time. The devil loves to have you talk about your problem, talk about your mountains. Jesus didn't tell you to talk about your problems. He didn't tell you to talk about your mountains. He told you to talk to them. And what did he tell you to do with them? He told you to cast them into the sea, didn't he? Amen? And see, we turn it all around and we talk our problem, which ties the angelic host. Remember, we're the ones operating in authority. And how does authority operate? But out of our mouth. And so when we speak the word of God, the angelic forces, the strength behind that then can operate. They deal in the spirit realm, okay? Satan is a spirit, okay? So angels, when we are speaking the word of God, the angels can go out and begin to annihilate because we've released that authority on this earth and into this heavenly realms to begin to operate for the Lord, okay? We are in this army together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the church, and his angelic forces. We're working together. So in Hebrews 10:23, and again this amplified, it says, let us seize and hold fast. In other words, grab hold of it and hold on to it. Retain it. That's what they had to do with healing. They had to hold on to it. They had to seize it. And they had to hold on tight. Why do you think you have to hold on tight? Because the enemy comes to steal. You know, when you get the word, it talks about that the enemy, when the word is planted, the enemy comes immediately to steal it. How does he steal the word? Through a bad report, through a bad circumstance, through something happening. And all of a sudden, your focus is not on this word that you were so mightily strengthened with all of a quick moment. And then all of a sudden, you went, right? That's what happens. So if we don't determine, you have to determine to stay in the word, to say the word. And is that easy? No. When you're looking at all of hell being released against you sometimes, and it may feel that way, and you hold fast to this word rather than giving the problem preeminence, but giving God's word preeminence, then what we're doing is we're releasing heaven to begin to operate for us, okay? So it has to come out of a determination, has to come out of a choice. Oh, it's 11:30. Let me go for 15 more minutes. And then... Okay, all right. We are on a time thing, so we... Because we're having church tonight, you know, isn't that great? It was fun last weekend. I had fun. We're at all three services, and we had a great time. It just flowed. Okay, back to this. So let me think here. We have got to stay focused, and we've got to make a determination. Back to my scripture. That's what I was doing. So let us seize, grab it, hold fast to it then. Once you grab it, you hold fast to this word without wavering. And what that simply means is that, okay, if I decide I'm healed, if I decide that all my needs are met according to his riches and glory, then what happens out here, I don't let that cause me to waver back and forth. Like, okay, I'm healed by Jesus' stripes. Well, I don't know, though. This doctor, oh, I got this pain. I got this pain. Maybe I wasn't healed. See what I'm saying? Or you get a bad financial thing, and all of a sudden your focus is on lack. Okay, or maybe you've got children and they go out and do something and, you know, all of a sudden your focus is on the problem. Or it could be a spouse. Okay? But doesn't he say that he will deliver the seed of the righteous? So how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond? And sometimes we do. We respond in anger and frustration and then we just say what the devil wants us to say. Or do you say, no, they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see? That's what he's talking about. Don't waver. Get that word. Hold it. Grab it first. Seize it. Hold fast to it. Retain it. In other words, keep it with you. without wavering the hope that you cherish. In other words, what you're believing God for, and confess your acknowledgement of it. So what do? You say, God, I acknowledge your word. And your word says this. And even though this is in operation, this is what your word says. And I'm going to hold there. And when that comes out of your mouth, that authoritative word, because the word has got authority in it, then the angels are released to go work on your healing, work on your children, work on your finances, whatever it is, you see. But if you're speaking the problem, remember what I said, the angels hearken. What do they hearken to the voice of the word of God for? Just to go, oh, I hear the word, I hear the word. Are they out there to do something for you? You know, next week I'll go into whenever we get back in here, on how literally armies were literally annihilated as Israel stood in that place. And who annihilated them? The armies of God, the angelic forces. So hearkening means that puts them into action. So this is why we need to hold fast. And is it easy? Nope. But that doesn't give you an option, okay? So we need to quit feeling sorry for ourselves. We need to quit pitying ourselves. See, we pity ourselves, don't we? Just, oh, I'm so tired of this, God. Get over it. Realize that you better get the word of God, or nothing's going to change. And there are some situations that are literally life and death situations. And you know what? We have nothing else to hang on to but Jesus. And his word. That's it. And that's where we're going to have victory every time. Okay, so going back to Ephesians 1, 17 through 23, I'm going to just try to do a bunch of reading here so I can get most of this stuff done. I read to you 17:23, where it talks about the fact that Jesus Christ has been seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality, powers, rulers, every name that is named, every title. So really what he's saying to us, that anything that comes against you, Jesus has been seated above that. And then not only has he been seated above that, he's put all things under his feet. See, if you were just a little dab of skin on the little toe of Jesus's foot, that's all the authority you need. You're positioned in a good place. See what I'm saying? It's not whether you have a big, what you call a big or important part. It's what, wherever you're at, you're important. You're what God wants you to be. He has put all things under his feet and appointed him, God, Jesus Christ, to be the universal and supreme head. He's the head. He's the one that's in charge of the church, which is his body. So that's who we are, okay? So if he's been positioned over every principality, power, and name that's named, and every title, then that tells you that every circumstance that you may deal with, it's under your feet. You're not under its feet. Ephesians 2:6. And it says that he has raised us up together with him, made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by our virtue of being in Christ. The word joint seating means to be put or bring together, to make into one. It is to have a place or a part where two things become equal. So what does that do? It really puts you in a place of equality, doesn't it? Now, this is what he said. This is God's book, all right? Now, let me ask you this. If God expects us to rule and reign on this earth, would it be wise for him to make us less when we need all that he has? Yeah. See, so he's not dumb, folks. He's smart. So therefore, he has given us joint seating, put us in an equal position. So when we do rule with the authority of Christ, we're not going to be able to be undermined by the enemy unless we listen to the enemy. See, we've got to start wising up. You know, I would make that a prayer. God, help me to discern, you know, because a lot of times we think, well, is this me or is it the devil? Or, you know, if it's a negative, just blame it on the devil and decide you're not going to do it, okay? Get in the word, you know, because you know, I'm not even that dumb that I would feed myself negative thoughts. I would want to have positive thoughts. So when the negative thoughts come, well, where do you think they come? You know, and I don't think you're ever going to get to a place that you're never going to not have the enemy attack you in those areas. But you can come to the place where you're smart enough to take the word of God and say it's written. Just declare what God's word says, just like Jesus did. Revelation 3:21 says, He who overcomes, I will grant to sit beside me on my throne. Most Christians are afraid to take authority over the enemy, or they don't feel that they have enough authority to overcome the enemy. But we do, because we don't fully understand the position that God has placed our exalted man to. Okay, so God has taken redeemed man and exalted him. Redeemed humanity outranks all other orders of created beings in the entire universe. We are created, we are both created and generated and begotten of God. We're members of his family. And guys, it doesn't get any better than that. If you think about it, did God redeem the angels? Did he redeem man? Why has God put such an importance upon mankind? Why do you put such an importance on your children? Because they're yours, right? They belong to you. They're born of you. So again, let me read that. I just like that. Redeemed humanity outranks all other orders of created beings. We are next to kin to the Trinity. God has exalted redeemed humanity to such a sublime height that it is impossible for God to elevate man further than what he already has without breaching the Godhead. That's where he's positioned us. That's no small place, is it? If that is true, and it is true, I just read you all these scriptures, then my goodness, we got some places to begin to operate and flow. And you know, God is waiting. It talks about this in Psalm chapter 110, verse 2. It says that he has put the scepter in Zion, scepter being a symbol of authority, Zion being the church, and then we're commanded, rule in the midst of your enemies. And it goes on to say that he is waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool. So who's he waiting on to make his enemies a footstool? We are, okay? That's so, not only do we have authority, and not only do we have position, we have responsibility. And see, we need to wake up to this responsibility that we have, because people are dying and people are in bondage and people are, you know, sick and decrepit, and they sit right in the church. I mean, it's bad enough they're in the world, but it's worse that here they are in the church, and here we are redeemed from it, and yet we operate in the garbage that's out there. You see? So we have to decide, God, I might not feel like this, but your word says it, so I'm going to make a decision to operate in this. We just have to do that. Psalm 8:5 says, and you have made him but little lower than God. You crowned him with glory and honor. The church, through her resurrection and ascension with Christ, is already legally on the throne. Therefore, the church is in the position of rulership now. Through the use of our authority, are our weapons, with prayer and faith, the church holds the balance of power in world affairs. The church is the mightiest force in civilization, the only force that is contesting Satan's total rule in human affairs. And yet, the majority of the church does not have a clue of our standing or our position in Christ, to the degree that we have little or no rule even in our own lives. If we could step, you know, I look at our government, I look at things that go on in our nation, and sometimes I know more than I like to know, and when I say that, it's just because you understand some of the things that operate out in the satanic realms and things that where there's influences out there. And, you know, if the church, if we really begin to know who we were, and rise up to that standard, we could shift our nation, you know. And it's probably not something that's going to come overnight, but it would come if we could get in there, hold fast to it, and stay there and become unified. You know, that's another thing. The church is not unified. Why is that? Because we're focused on our own agendas rather than on Christ. Just like, see, you see how the enemy, in one way or another, gets your focus off of Jesus. He either, in your own daily life, gets you focused on your own issues, so you're walking with your own problems and your focuses, rather than focusing on the fact of what who God has made you. Or in the whole body of Christ, we focus on different agendas rather than coming together as a force to begin to change our government, our nation, you see. So we're going to have, the church needs to get her eyes back on who her God is and hear from him, and then we'll begin to operate in him. Okay, God will not go over the church's head to do things in spite of her, because this would abort his plan to bring her, the church, to full stature as a co-sovereign with the Son. He will therefore do nothing without her. God, through the incarnation and his defeat of Satan, has enabled the church to overcome Satan. All that Christ did in redemption, he did for the benefit of the church. He is head over all things, it says, to the church. Calvary legally destroyed Satan, and Calvary legally canceled out all of Satan's claims over us. Satan has no rightful claim over you. Okay? Just so you know that. God placed the enforcement of Calvary's victory into the hands of the church. Matthew 18:18 and Luke 10:17-19 says, he has given to her, the church, power of attorney. But this delegated authority is wholly inoperative apart from us exercising this authority. We are of such great, indescribable value to the Lord. The church is the central object and the central goal of all history. The human race was created in the image and the likeness of God for the sole purpose of providing an eternal companion for the Son. Jesus Christ came for the intent to give birth to his church, thus to obtain his bride. The church then, the called out body of the redeemed, turns out to be the central objective or the central object of history, the goal of all that God has been doing in all realms from all eternity. Therefore, if this is true, then all of history is sacred. The entire universe is totally in its totality cooperating with God in his purpose to train his church. In other words, Jesus, you know, again, as an example, we, you know, in the beginning when I read about how God gave man dominion and he said to bring into subdue all the resources. And so when Jesus needed fish, I know, I'm not done. I will get done. I know. Pat's holding up the thing too. Let me finish this page, okay? You know what? We're such good friends here that... Okay, I will. Either that, you know what though? Y'all don't need prayer today. What y'all need to do is go home and operate in this authority. And thank you. Go ahead. Yes. And so then I can go till 12 o'clock, can I, if I don't do that? So then, I lost my place. So then either that, you go home and you can operate in this authority that I've been talking about, that we've been talking about today. And if not, if you want some help, then come back next week, because next week's going to be powerful. And going to be little. It's going to be huge, okay? So, and you want to bring people. If you got family, bring them. Like I said, we don't do weird stuff, so it's going to be cool. Okay, let me finish this page. Okay. The entire universe in its totality, I got to read my notes, is in cooperation with God and his purpose. The entire universe is ordered for the purpose of bringing the church into its fullness in Christ. For all things belong to the church. All things are for her benefit. Now, this is a good scripture. Did you know 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 and 23. Let me read again, and then I'm going to give you the scripture. It says, all things belong to the church and are for her benefit. And in 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23, it says, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, this is Paul talking to the church. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the universe, our life or death, our immediate present or the subsequent future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. God's purpose is to bring to maturity and eventually enthronement with his son, not angels, but the church. His purpose is to bring the church to be enthroned with his son. But, okay, from the very beginning, it was God's plan and purpose that out of the riven side of his son would come an eternal companion to sit by his side upon the throne of the universe as a bona fide partner and a judicial equal. And I will quit there because I got a whole bunch of stuff on being a judicial equal, all right? And I won't have time. But if that be the case, all right, that equality that he has chosen to give us, you know, my husband, everything he has belongs to me. Everything, you know. In fact, I probably have more control over everything than he does because he just gives it to me and just go do it, you know. But God just gave it to us and said, now go do it. Go do it. Go do it. Okay? So God positioned us just like, you know, really my husband has positioned me to do that. And we work together. You see, I don't work apart from him. He doesn't work apart from me. We work together. Simply meaning this. When we make decisions together. Okay? We decide things. We pray together. Oh my goodness. Husbands and wives pray together. You need to pray together. What a powerful force you are. You know, one time somebody came to Lou and I and asked us if we prayed together, and we thought, oh, no. Oh, dear, I don't know. You know, in tongues. They wanted to know if we were praying in tongues with each other. And we thought, oh, no, I don't know if I want him to hear me pray in tongues. Isn't that stupid? And then we haven't been Christians very long, and then we thought, oh, we never really thought about that. Maybe we should pray together. Maybe we should pray in tongues together. So we started to. You know, and oh my goodness, what a power that was released. And Lou and I have this prayer called a prayer of agreement, and it's out there. You can get it. We wrote it up from a teaching Kenneth Copeland had years ago, and it's simply that if two or more of you shall agree together as touching anything that they shall ask of my Father, which is in heaven, it shall be done for them. So Lou and I wrote this prayer out, and we made a little bunch of lines so that we could write out what our prayer was that we needed. And then we would bind the enemy, we wrote that out, and we'd say, according to this prayer of agreement, on such and such a date, we'd date it and sign our names to it. This, either what we wanted to come to pass would come to pass, or the assignment that was against us was null and void. And every time we've done that, we've never seen a prayer not answered. You think we'd use that prayer all the time. We don't. You see how we can get just kind of flowing along, and then something comes up, and it's like, whoops, I guess we better get back to this prayer agreement or something. You see what I'm saying? Back to speaking the word. See, we have a tendency to get real lazy or real apathetic, you know? But it works. It works. It works. Praise God. So let me pray over you, and we'll quit. Father, I just thank you for this group of people. And Lord, I thank you for the word today that came forth, that not one word will fall to the ground in the name of Jesus. That, Father God, we bind the enemy from stealing one word in the name of Jesus. And I declare that this word will bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. It'll bring forth complete harvest into every single life in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you'd give every person, including myself, more revelation, God, concerning this authority, more understanding, Lord, of who we are in Christ Jesus, Father. I pray that we will truly rise up and begin to rule and reign on this earth, God, in the realm and in the position and with the perfect plan and the will of God that, God, you called us, Lord. I pray for every person in this room, God. You have a plan and a person individually for every single one of them, Lord. And I pray that they will begin to seek you to know that plan and purpose, God. I pray, God, that the Spirit of God would begin to visit them. I pray for dreams and visions, Father, in the night when they sleep, Father. I pray, God, that you'd give them understanding like they've never been before. And God, I pray for a boldness to come upon your body, Lord. God, I pray that we will be bold in the things of God. Give us a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to hear his voice, Father, and to know his voice, Lord. I thank you, Father, that we hear his voice. And the voice of a stranger we will not follow in the name of Jesus. And amen.